Our scripture reading today comes from Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 4, and we'll read through verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. The subject today is the great chastening of God. Let's begin reading in Hebrews 12, verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The Bible teaches that Christians are children of God, and that God is our Father. And just as an earthly father disciplines his children, our heavenly Father chastens us. Back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5, the Bible says, "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart, that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." How did God discipline those Israelites? He did that by leading them through a dry, hot, dangerous desert. And he chastened them at times by letting them go hungry sometimes. So God brought hardships on the Israelites to chasten them, and he does the same with Christians today. In Hebrews chapter 12, then, the writer tells these Christians that some of the trials that they had were actually the chastening hand of God. So let's begin looking in verse 4. He says, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." What does he mean that they had not resisted unto blood? Resisted what? Resisted how? Well, the rest of the verse explains, because he talks about them striving against sin. These Christians stood against sin, and because they stood against sin, they were persecuted. But even though they were being persecuted, the suffering was not to the point of bloodshed. In other words, they at least had not been killed. That's what he means when he talks about the fact that they had not resisted unto blood. He's helping these Christians to put their trials into perspective. At least they had not been killed, even though they had been persecuted. They had not been persecuted. They had not resisted sin to the point of, to the degree of, blood or bloodshed. And then in verses 5 and 6, he begins with the word "and." And that shows that what he's about to talk about connects with what he has just mentioned in verse 4. Now, verse 4 is about their suffering persecution. And he connects that with verses 5 through 11. So he tells these suffering Christians that in verse 4, your trials could be worse. You could lose your life, and that hasn't happened yet. But besides that, he says, in addition to that, you have forgotten an important Old Testament lesson. So he cites the Old Testament again, which they, as Jews, prided themselves in knowing. You see, in Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, we have the very words that he quotes here in verses 5 and 6. He says, "You have forgotten this." You have forgotten what? Well, you have forgotten this exhortation that speaks to you just like children. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, and don't faint when you are rebuked of him. When God chastens you, don't despise it, don't resent it, don't rebel against it, and don't become weak and faint. Why? Well, verse 6 explains, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." God chastens his children because he loves them. Now, of course, the world twists this. The world says if you love somebody, you will never chasten or rebuke that person. And that's just false. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 24, "He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him disciplines him promptly." Jesus said in Revelation 3, verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." So somebody who says, "Well, I love my child too much to spank him," doesn't know what love really is. A person who says, "Well, I just love this sinful person too much to tell him that he's wrong," really does not love that sinful person enough. So God disciplines or chastens every one of his children. And he does that because he loves us. And notice in verse 6 that the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Now, scourge was a special whip, and it inflicted pain. So this means that God does bring hardship into our lives sometimes. God does cause pain in our lives, and he does that for our benefit, as we're about to see. Now, in verses 7 and 8, he shows that we choose how we respond to that chastening. On the one hand, we can do what he talks about in verse 7, and that is, we can take the discipline. We can take the correction and endure it. And he says in verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons." To endure chastening means that we learn from it. It means that we submit to it. It means that we humble ourselves in the face of hardship. We don't complain about it. We don't become bitter. We don't feel sorry for ourselves and turn to sin. We don't get angry at God and just give up. So if we submit to the correction that God gives, God deals with us like his children. And this means that a good relationship with God means that on the one hand, God does give you good things, but as your heavenly Father, it also means that he will discipline you. But on the other hand, in verse 8, if we resent and resist God's chastening, we will pay the price. That's what he's talking about in verse 8. If you resist God's chastening, if you are without chastisement, you will be like a rebellious son. And you're not acting like a true son, but you're acting more like an illegitimate child, not one of God's own. Now, of course, he's talking about an illegitimate son here in a spiritual sense, not a physical sense. So some Christians rebel against the chastening hand of God, and in so doing, they show that they really don't want to be a part of his family anymore. In verses 9 and 10, he compares further the discipline of earthly parents and the chastening of the Heavenly Father. Notice in verse 9 that he talks about the fathers of our flesh and the father of spirits. Verse 9 says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." Now, the fathers of our flesh are our physical fathers, our earthly parents. He says, they corrected us when we were small, and we respected them. And, of course, he's talking about how things were normally and how they should be. He's talking about the ideal situation. Of course, there were some parents then, like today, who didn't correct their children. And there were some children then, like today, who didn't respect their parents. But he's talking about the situation as it ought to be. And his point is simple. If you did what your earthly father told you to do, then you certainly should do what your heavenly father tells you to do. He says, "Shall we not much rather," that is, how much more should we be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? You see, our flesh came from our parents. That side of us came from our physical parents. But your spirit came directly from God. It was given to you by God. So if a man does not respect his earthly father and obey him, how can he obey his heavenly father? But there's another difference. And he talks about that in verse 10. He says, "For they, that is our earthly parents, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." Our earthly parents chastened us for a few days for their own pleasure, to suit them. Now, of course, he's speaking relatively here. Compared to God, our earthly parents disciplined us for their benefit. Some of what parents do is for their own benefit, for their own peace and quiet, or just because they prefer something to be a certain way. But God always chastens us purely for our benefit, for our own good. Look at verse 10. "But he," that is God, "chastens us for our own benefit." The Bible says, for instance, in James 1, verses 2 and 3, that the trying of your faith, that is the trials and the hardships and the afflictions that happen to Christians, happen for a reason. And one of those reasons is to build patience in our lives. So God chastens us for our good, to help us to be humble, to give us wisdom, to build compassion in us, and to adjust our priorities when we get them out of line and help us to focus more on heaven. In verse 11, we have a point that we seem to learn every time that we go through a hardship in life. He says, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous." At the time that you're going through a hardship, when you're really in pain and heartache, that situation is not enjoyable. It's very painful, and you just want it to be over. While you're going through it, it seems terrible. It may seem unbearable, and it might even seem to be unfair. But what that suffering brings afterward is the key. Look at verse 11 again. While you're going through the trial, the Bible says that there's no joy in it, but it's only grievous. It's burdensome. But he says, nevertheless, afterward, and that's what you have to think of, after the trial is over, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So the Bible tells us in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Sometimes what we really need in life is a wake-up call. And sometimes that wake-up call comes in the form of great pain, either bodily pain or anguish and heartache in our souls, or maybe even both. But it takes that to bring us to our senses and to cause us to get serious about why we're here and where we're going. And I want you to notice something in verse 11, in the last part of the verse. He says that the peaceable fruit of righteousness will be given unto them which are exercised thereby, or exercised by it. The New King James translates the word exercised here with the word trained. They are trained by the chastening of God. That word exercised in the King James Version comes from the word from which we get our word gymnastics. So this is a training. It's the same word that is used in Hebrews 5, verse 14, where the Bible talks about our spiritual senses being trained. So the point is this: just as parents train children through teaching and discipline, God trains us as Christians through instruction and by chastening us with the hardships of life.